Good morning, everybody. So glad you're here. Welcome to everybody online, too. I'm going to say it again, like I said every week, please fill out your Connect card. It helps us stay connected. And I'm glad we're here. We're going to be talking about the Shack. It's Father's Day. We're going to connect a little bit into Father's Day stuff. Tomorrow's also Juneteenth, important holiday. Things to be kind of remembering, biblical values coming out about freedom, important stuff there. And so we're going to be talking about this. We're going to talk about the book. Or the movie, not the book. I just want to say before we get started how much I appreciate you as our church. You heard that our bathrooms have been fixed. You know, they did surgery or whatever they did to get the line cleared out and where it needs to be. I don't know about all that. I don't want to know about all that. But you know what I love? I love for the last 2 weeks, if we've announced that, people came. Now, maybe the first week you'd say, well, I didn't know. But then when it didn't get fixed and people still knew, they're like, that's not going to keep me from church. And I was talking to someone about that this week, and they said, man, I love those memories. Like, we get to be the memory of, like, I was there with the porta potties, right? I was there with the tent. I was there when it was freezing cold and we had to meet outside. I was there when we were in the rain and we were meeting outside. These things don't hurt faith. They strengthen faith. But it takes a choice in there to say, it doesn't need to be easy and perfect and all lined with flowers all the time. Like, I'm going to actually go the harder way because it's going to make my faith deeper and stronger. And I love being with a group of people who are like, what's the big deal? One day our parking lot was flooded. And I was like, oh my gosh, people aren't going to come. And someone said, I'll just take my shoes off. And that humbled me to go, why would I think that water could hold back God? I mean, there's a story in the Bible about that, right? You know, I mean, I just love doing life with all of you, and I'm so appreciative for all of you. So let's dive in. Let's talk about The Shack. The Shack, this movie, when it came out, I think it's a really helpful movie, but when it came out, it did have some objections to it from even from Christians of how are you representing the Trinity? Because there's three separate people. God isn't three. God is one, even though we know there's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So how does that all make sense? What does that mean? There was also some concern about, you know, some of the statements made about God doesn't punish anybody and seemed like there was a bit about universalism of who's in heaven and who's not. Here's my take on it. First, I think those are really important concerns and really important objections. We should always read, even Christian literature, we should read with the lens of how does this line up with Scripture? Always. We never stop asking those questions. But I also see The Shack as a book aimed kind of at a non-Christian audience of how do we explain Christian truth, especially about pain and trauma? How do we explain that to people who are not believers in a way that actually makes sense and can draw them in? The problem with so many of us as believers is we have the truth, but we put spikes on it, right? We have the truth, but it smells a little stinky, whereas the Bible says you should have the aroma of Christ. Christ was drawing people in. So I think it's important as we kind of watch a movie like this to go, it is communicating some good truth in some good ways. Maybe we don't agree with everything that it's saying. We're not going to harp on that today. Always use your brain, but also learn lessons along the way of going, how can I communicate well? That's why Jesus spoke in parables, right? It's not enough just to have the right thing. You might actually be able to say it the right way if you can. All right. This is going to connect a little bit in with Fathers and Father's Day. It's not a Father's Day sermon. Someone asked me that on the way in. But here's what I would say. No matter what's going on, this is always an interesting, no matter what your life has been, this is always an interesting holiday, right? Even if you had a great relationship with your dad, it's still complicated. And if you didn't have a good relationship with your dad, this can be a very hard holiday. Or if your dad has passed on, this can be a hard day. But I want you to focus on, hey, let's actually try to just thank God for our fathers, even if they weren't great, and remember that God is our Heavenly Father. So let's have a moment just to soak that in. I just want you to remember you are a child of God, loved by the Father. Go ahead and close your eyes. And let's just take a minute to soak that in. Just let God the Father speak to you, no matter how great or terrible your father was. Your Heavenly Father loves you perfectly. And maybe your struggle is that you haven't been a great father. And your Heavenly Father forgives you perfectly. God, be with us as we go to your word today to understand how to deal with our pain, our struggles, and how to actually live as people who can help and not make things worse. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's talk about the plot here. This is about a man named Mackenzie. He suffered abuse by his father growing up. Yet as he gets older, he has a good life with his wife and three kids. He goes on a camping trip, and his older daughter, Kate, started messing around on a canoe, and Mackenzie jumped in to save her, and he left his younger daughter, his youngest child, Missy, on the shore. Missy was kidnapped and murdered when that happened. Mac, his life falls apart. He derails. His family's fractured. And his daughter, Kate, blames herself for her sister's death. Mac believes that God has punished him for what he did to his father growing up, because Mac actually poisoned his father. Mac receives a letter that he believes is from God to go to the shack where they found evidence of Missy's murder. He goes and he encounters Papa, who's God, and Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And there's a progress through the movie of how Mac has to change how he understands God. A theologian named A.W. Tozer said, "What you believe about God is the most important thing in your life. How you understand God will change how you view reality and every relation. If God is vindictive, mean, judgmental, that's how you will view reality." And so the first thing Mac says to God as he meets God, who's played by a black woman, because God says, "I didn't think you could handle a father right now." And he says, "Well, aren't you supposed to be old with a white beard?" And God says, "I think you're thinking of Santa Claus." And just right there, I mean, think about that. For how many people is their image of God Santa? Right? Just wants me to be happy all the time. Bring me presents. He has to go from God just being an old man with a white beard to God being vindictive and judgmental. God is here to squash people, to make sure anyone who gets out of line, they're going to be punished. So then this statement, as they go through the movie, that God loves all of his children, including Mac's father, who abused him. His father is still a child of God. And God even loves Missy's murderer as his child. These are hard things for us to absorb because we have been hurt. And it takes time for Mac to understand. That's the journey through the movie. Mac then forgives himself, then his father, then the murderer. And he's led to Missy's body, and he's able to bury it in a garden. Earlier in the movie, they dig up this destructive weed that just, the garden was a mess. And you find out early in the movie that mess represents Mackenzie's soul. And the Holy Spirit helps him dig up and leave this big kind of hole of where that pain was, because that pain was destroying everything and ruining the garden. And later on, when they find Missy and find her body, she gets buried in a box that Jesus, the carpenter, has been making the whole movie. And they bury that in the garden. And the tears of God are poured on that, and it flowers in the garden. Pain can actually bloom in your soul, even your deepest pain. Can define you and grow you and change you for the better. There are some themes in the movie. We already kind of touched on them as we went through the plot. Dealing with your pain before it destroys you. Have you ever seen or experienced pain destroying a person's life? Forgiving yourself. That's a type of pain. And forgiving the people who have hurt you. We know that pain. We all know that pain. And then wrestling with why God allows evil. Typically in our God at the Movie series, we pick one of these themes. We're going to hit on all three of them. And we're going to start a little bit with the last one. And we're going to start with this statement. God is perfectly good and completely loving, even for those who are neither. Even for those who are not perfectly good and completely loving. Luke 23, if you got a Bible, turn to that. I think it's so important to anchor our teaching in the story of God. We're in a story series. So we're going to be talking about God's stories. How does God's stories answer this? There's lots of ways to answer this question. We could do philosophy. We do whatever. We're going to look at stories. Even on our website, covenantgrove.org/Jesus, we have an entire page devoted to answering questions about hard questions that people ask about faith. Why does God allow evil is one of the big ones. And it's on there. We have some good tools on there. I encourage you to check that out. Send other people there as well. This is the story. And I want us to just anchor ourselves in the story. Two others, both criminals, were led out to be executed with Jesus. When they came to a place called the Skull, they nailed him to the cross. And the criminals were also crucified, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." And the soldiers gambled for his clothes by throwing dice. The crowd watched and the leaders scoffed. "He saved others. Let him save himself if he's really God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers mocked him too by offering him a drink of sour wine. They called out to him, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." A sign was fastened above him with these words, "This is the King of the Jews." Father, forgive them. I mean, think for many of us, the answer would be, "Father, judge them. Father, get even with them." We love a good vindictive story. And here's a weird thing with this story. God suffers with us. God suffers for us. Christianity is the only religion, the only philosophy, the only worldview that teaches that. That God actually suffers with us. God, in a lot of ways, suffers more than us. Because he doesn't just suffer with me, he suffers with every single person in this room, every person on the planet. Imagine that level of pain. And so we can ask God, why do you allow suffering to happen? But let's not forget, we're saying, why do you allow suffering to happen to yourself? Because every time someone suffers, God suffers with them. We often think of God as this great judge, but I don't know if you know this, when we're asking God these very important, very hard questions, we're sitting in judgment on God. We're judging God and going, "God, you're running the world the wrong way. I know how to run the world and you don't." And this is played out in the movie in a cave scene. And I want to say for everybody online, this is probably going to get blacked out because it's a longer scene. It's about over 2.5 minutes. The scene itself is like 8 minutes. We had to trim it down. And it basically starts out with Lady Wisdom, Sophia, saying, "Well, if you know how to judge God so well, then go ahead and sit on the seat. Sit in God's seat of judgment and judge the world. Judge God." And Mackenzie says, "Well, I can't do that." And she goes, "You do this every day. You judge people all the time by how they look, the color of their skin. You judge people all day, every day. You love sitting in the judgment seat." Some of you are like, "I don't like where this is going at all." And then Sophia turns it even harder. Let's watch the clip and we'll talk about it.
"Well, if it's so easy for you to judge God, you must choose one of your children to spend eternity in heaven. The other will go to hell."
I can't.
"Can't do what? I'm only asking you to do something you believe God does. So, who will go to hell? You could choose Kate. She said some pretty hurtful things. She shuts you out. You're not even sure if she loves you anymore. Or, you could choose Josh. He's being disobedient, sneaking out, lying to you. You didn't know that. Mackenzie, make your choice."
"I don't do this anymore. I can't do this."
"Can't do what?"
"I can't. I won't."
"You must."
"This isn't a game."
"You have to."
"You know what? This isn't fair.
You must.
It isn't fair. Instead of them, I'll take their place. You take me. I'll go in their place. You leave my kids alone and you take me.
Mackenzie. You've judged your children worthy of love. Even if it costs you everything. Now you know Papa's heart.
It's a powerful scene. It's a powerful question. It's a powerful time to look into the mirror. When we are judging the people who've even hurt us, they are also God's children. That's the beginning of the unraveling, in a good way, of what happens to Mackenzie in this movie, to go, can I view even people who've done evil? And never in this movie is evil called good. Can I view people who've done evil even as people who God still loves as his children? When all we want is for them to be sent to hell, to punish, to be vindictive, how do we still see other people, even wrong people, as children of God? This is, I believe, one of the great struggles of the human existence, that we so easily sit in the seat of judgment on other people and go, here are the good and here are the bad, instead of saying the good and bad runs in all of us, and that God himself came and died for us. The scene goes on, which we didn't have time for. Then why, if God is so good and God loves everyone, why did God let Missy suffer? Why didn't he stop it? And Sophia says, God doesn't stop a lot of things. And you see in the preview clip, you want a promise of a pain-free life. And he says, yes. And she said, there isn't one. And here's a line that wasn't in the preview. As long as there is another will in the universe, meaning all of us, that's allowed to have the freedom to choose something other than God's will, evil can find a way in. So let's ask the question, if God is good and God is powerful, then why do bad things happen? And let's answer this question this morning in terms of story. How do the different worldviews throughout history, how have they told that story? And how does the Christian story rank up? And I want you to ask, as we tell the story, which worldview does your thinking more closely resemble? Because I'm willing to bet for most of us, even though we know the Christian story, your answer to the question of pain is not actually a Christian one. You might look more like a different story. Let's anchor ourselves in that story of Jesus hanging on the cross, being insulted by soldiers and religious leaders and all the human justice systems failing him. The first story we'll look at is the pagan story. The gods are not good. The gods are not good. They need to be appeased. The reason you brought a sacrifice in the ancient world, and still in some places in the world, is because the gods are powerful and not good, so you need to appease them. You read Greek mythology, are the good characters the gods? No, it's the humans. The humans are the heroes. The humans are the moral ones. The humans are good. The gods are just powerful. And this is what many Christians think. I don't know that God is good. He's just powerful. I just have to do what I have to do to keep them happy and do my thing and check my boxes and be done. A lot of Christians still think like pagans. We just need to appease God, who's a wrathful, angry God. Here's the big problem. You're basically believing that humans are the best thing in the universe. The most moral beings in the universe. That's hard for most people to swallow. It also presupposes that there is a standard of right and wrong. And you have to ask, well, where did that standard come from? Okay? Second story, the secular story. Growing every year around the world, especially in the West, Northern hemispheres, stuff like that. The secular story. There is no divine being. And the fault is all on humans. This is the number one thing of why this question is the number one people, why people turn to secularism. They say evil is happening, and if God was good, he could have prevented it. Therefore, if evil has happened, then there is no God. Here's the problem with that. Then why is there evil? Is still the question. You still haven't answered the question. You've said how you don't like God's answer, but you haven't given an answer. In secularism, there is no answer. Why is there evil in the world? Well, what would the answer be if there is no God? Humans. But secularism tells you to put your faith in humans. You don't believe in God because God might be the source of evil. So you want me to believe in humans who are therefore the source of evil. It doesn't actually make sense because it's coming from a place of pain. I'm mad that God didn't prevent it, because you may not know, in our most recent generation, we believe that God should be a helicopter parent preventing all evil and all pain from happening in our lives. And when God doesn't, we're mad. God's not a helicopter parent. God allows us the freedom to spill the milk, and we don't blame him for buying it. He's the one who gets on the ground and helps us clean it up. Okay? Let's look at the Jewish, Muslim, and Christian answer. God is good and God is powerful, but humans have a level of power and responsibility for how the world is messed up. God has given us this planet to take care of. We can mess it up. You can mess up your room. It's your room. Okay? You can stop doing your laundry and deal with that, right? Evil is not a thing. God didn't create evil. Evil isn't a thing. It's not a thing that you touch. It doesn't have a substantive thing. It's a choice. Evil is any time you choose other than God's will. That's what evil is. Evil is any time you choose something other than God's will. God didn't create evil, but he did allow for the possibility of people doing other than his will. Because that's the only way to have freedom of thought, freedom of expression, freedom of love. In order to have great ability to do good, you have to also have the great ability to do evil. You can't have one or the other. How much evil can a goldfish do? Not a ton. A dog can do more. A human can do much more, but a human can also create and communicate and love. You can't have one without the other. It's like when I go hiking with people and they go, I'm so frustrated that why is it so hard to go uphill? It's like, well, do you not want gravity? Life would be pretty hard without gravity. Do you want the beauty of the land to be able to see from the mountaintop? Well, then you have to climb. It goes with the territory. Okay? The solution is not to take away our choice, but to transform our will. The solution is not to take away our choice. A lot of people, that's their answer. God should just stop people from being able to do evil. He could. He would also take away your ability to do good. You become a robot. You become a goldfish. And I know a lot of people who are so hurt, they go, God should never have even made humans. That's not God's solution. God's solution is, how can I make your will only want what I want, even if it hurts, even if it costs you, even if there's pain involved? That's God's answer. That's the Jewish, Muslim, and Christian answer. But how you get there is different in each of those religions. And Christian answer is totally unique. The only one, God actually suffers with us. God suffers more than us. Kazuo Kitamura, he's a theologian from Japan, wrote a book called The Theology of the Pain of God. It says that God actually gets up on the cross and suffers as a human for humans because of humans. And here's the thing, you can pray and you can accuse God. That's in the Bible. You can say, God, why is this happening? And I'm mad that you can do that. But here's what I want you to remember. I want you to remember your story. I want you to remember the Christian story. I want you to remember communion. I want you to remember our stories. I want you to remember that the person you're talking to has scars in his hands and holes in his head and a big gaping wound that's healed in his side. I want you to remember when you're talking, you're going, why did you let this happen? I want you to be picturing Jesus, not Santa Claus. I want you to be looking at Jesus angry because you're allowed to be angry, and hurt because you're allowed to be hurt, and crying out to God. But I want you to be looking at Jesus so you don't think you don't understand. So you don't think you're super aloof. You're super far away. I want you to remember you're praying to someone who's in the pain with you right now. Not just 2,000 years ago. He's in the pain suffering with you right now. Suffering more than you right now. And when you're hurt by others, he's hurt. And when you hurt others, he's hurt. God is not an Olympian God up on the hill. God is not some Greek idea of God who feels no pain. How could you read the story of Jesus and still think that? Is your worldview Christian when it comes to the issue of pain? Why does pain happen in the world? Why does God allow it? Go to the story of Jesus. Why did God allow himself to suffer pain by political, religious, family, friends, the crowd? Why did he let himself suffer? And what you'll find in that is that God, although allowing suffering, and sometimes we don't have the answer to that, and that's a very hard question, God can actually transform our pain to make us deeper people. Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me, because he knew in this world there's going to be pain. And here's the only question, because the question is not, are you going to be hurt? And the question is not, are you going to hurt others? The question is, will you let God take your pain and use it to transform you into a deeper person, a stronger person, a more devout person? Or will you let it turn you angry, resentful, hurting other people? God understands your pain. God can transform your heart. Pain, how many of you have found pain transforms you? Yeah? Pain's either going to make you better or bitter. How many of you have said, I've gone through hard times and it's made me a kinder, gentler, softer person? How many of you have said that? More understanding person. All right, thank you for the five people who raised your hand. Okay, so, all right. Pain can make you bitter. So here's a phrase. It's not my phrase, but I'm going to say it here. You will either be a wounded healer or an unhealed wounder. You're either going to be a wound. I don't mean wounded like you're bleeding on everyone all the time. Like you had been wounded, it's healed, it's scarred. You're either going to be a wounded healer or an unhealed wounder. If you don't deal with your pain, you're going to put it out on everybody else. You're going to bury it and say, it's fine, I don't want to deal with it. And then you're wondering why the thing you buried is now sprouting and looking pretty ugly. Okay, you need to know what's going on inside of you. Let's go back to the story of Jesus, Luke 23:39. One of the criminals hanging beside him scoffed. So you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself and us too while you're at it. But the other criminal protested. Don't you fear God even when you've been sentenced to die? We deserve to die for our crimes, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus replied, I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise. When you're going through your pain, you can be like one of these two. It's interesting that they're both criminals. They deserved to be there. Jesus did not deserve to be there, but Jesus was there with them. That's our story. The first criminal, all he wanted was to get the pain to go away. He didn't care about justice. He didn't care about the people he hurt. All he cared about was getting rid of his own pain. The second criminal didn't dive into the justice system. He just looked at Jesus. He just looked at Jesus. Let's watch another scene from the movie.
How can you say that you will help me when you couldn't help her? Because of you, she's gone. Unless you can change that, I will never be free.
The truth sets everyone free. And the truth has a name. He's over in his woodshed right now, covered in sawdust.
Truth? I know that story. left him too. Seems like you have a bad habit of turning your back on those you supposedly love.
I'm not who you think I am.
He said it himself. My God, why hast thou forsaken me?
You misunderstand the mystery. Don't ever think that what my son chose to do didn't cost us both dearly. Love always leaves a mark. There together. I never left, and I never left you. I never left Miss.
Again, your father is with you in your pain. What do we do with our pain? We all have it. It's actually part of the discipleship journey. We talked about this in our church in January and February when we went through emotionally healthy spirituality. You have to go back in order to go forward. You have to talk through your story and your story and connect it to God's story, which includes pain and betrayal and hurt and hardship and the failure of humans and the failure of yourself and the battle against Satan. This is the story of all of us, which is why we need to know the story of Jesus. What to do? Let me give you a few things here. And if you're not going through a time of pain, I want to encourage you to still write these down so you can help others through the pain. And I think this is really important because in our day, what we've done is we've said, I'm going to become a little armchair therapist. So when I go to Starbucks, I'm going to pretend I'm a trained counselor rather than a Christian who knows the story of Jesus. So we rarely point people to Jesus. We typically point people to self-help. Think this way, do this way, and then it'll fix everything. We give out way too much advice. A couple things. Number one, pray. Journal. Reflect. And grieve. Do you know how to grieve? Well, is it okay if I say, tell me if I'm right on this. We don't do a great job in our culture showing people how to grieve well. We believe in happy, 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 sugar, sugar, sugar all the time. We don't know how to grieve well. We don't rarely know how to even do funerals well or loss well. How do you actually learn how to grieve well? To be with people who can walk with you and to grieve well through that. Psalm 56:8 says, "You have collected my tears in a bottle." God knows how to grieve well. The Bible knows how to grieve well. Go into the Psalms. Go into the story of Jesus. Jesus wept, the shortest yet most powerful verse perhaps in the Bible. Do you know how to grieve for what you've lost? Do you know how to grieve for what you've done? Do you know how to grieve well? Grieving well is actually part of a healthy, flourishing human life. It's not the opposite of a good life. It's part of the good life. And we struggle to do that. Second thing is to share your pain with others. I mean that in a healthy way, right? Don't be an unhealed wounder. Be a wounded healer. Share that with others. Galatians 6:1 says, carry each other's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. Allow other people to weep with you. Allow other people to care for you. And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, I don't want to burden anybody else with the amount of pain that I'm feeling on my heart. And I would say back to you, would you be okay if the people you love shared their burdens with you? And you'd say, yes, please, 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 I want to help. Well, then will you let other people help you? Absolutely not. So you carry it alone and you become an unhealed wounder. And you end up hurting the people you love rather than letting the people you love carry the burden with you. The pain is going to go on the people you love no matter what. No matter what. You can either do it in a healthy way where you share it with them, or in an unhealthy way. And you're going to have to use some discretion and wisdom of who do you share with and who do you not, because you're not supposed to share with everybody. I'm not saying that. But you are supposed to live this out. You can use professionals if needed. That's a good thing. Some things are beyond the person at Starbucks, the friend you're going to meet with. Some things are beyond me as your pastor or the pastoral team that we have here. That's why we have a referral little brochure out there, and you can use that. We have funds if you need help with counseling, finances. We're here to help. We can't be everything, but we can be part of your family that can help you absorb that. That's why we so much encourage people to get into groups. Not so that's all about you, but so that you can receive care and you can care for others, which leads us to this third point, which is help others even when you are in pain. Helping others is part of healing. You will either be a wounded healer or an unhealed wounder. And sometimes when you've burned your hand, you've learned, don't touch the fire. And you can help other people not touch the fire. Or you can help other people who don't listen to you touch the fire anyway. And then you can say, here's the balm. Jesus is the healer. In Acts 18:2, Priscilla and Aquila, they were kicked out of Rome when the emperor expelled all the Jews. Can you imagine that for a second? Can you imagine having to move hundreds of miles because the emperor decides you're not allowed to be here just because of your religion and your ethnicity? And they wound up in Corinth, and they didn't stop serving. They invited people into their home. They continued in ministry. They wound up meeting with Paul, Silas, and Timothy. They trained someone named Apollos. Paul, Silas, and Timothy are from Tarsus and Jerusalem, and then Apollos is from Alexandria, and all these people wind up together in Corinth. Just an amazing, fruitful time of ministry. You never know what God can be doing through your pain. You never know what God's up to. You're going to have pain no matter what. I'm sorry. You're going to hurt me. I'm going to hurt you. We're going to hurt each other. I think part of being in a church family together is learning how to forgive each other. I think we get to practice forgiveness. And if you've been in church long enough, you're going to find there's a lot to practice. Same as your family. Same as your work. Same as yourself. You're going to have to learn to forgive yourself and accept that God's forgiven you. Because if not, you're going to turn into a bitter, resentful, angry person who hurts the people you love, which then makes you more bitter, angry, and resentful at yourself. God has a different way. And I know you'd say, God's just going to magic it all away. No, he goes, the way I'm going to heal you is to invite you on the Via Dolorosa, the way of suffering. You're going to learn peace through the pain of life if you go through it with me. That's the way of Jesus. That is our story. I watched this with my life group, and someone in there talked about losing a child. How can you not but grow bitter towards God with that? But I had a dream of seeing a son in heaven and knowing someday I will play with him again. Someone else who had lost everything due to bad choices with addiction, but learned to accept that they were forgiven. Even when people in their life would not forgive them, they had to accept they were forgiven and do their part to make things right, moving beyond shame. Another sister learned to forgive others by reflecting on how much she had been forgiven. If God has forgiven me so much, how much can I judge? How much can I set others free? And she said this, it feels so good not to be the judge. Will you let God transform your heart? And I'm going to just give us time again just to sit in silence and just, how does God need to talk to you today? So again, I want to ask you, just close your eyes. Maybe there's just one part of something I said, or maybe it's not even anything I said, but you're just feeling God saying this to you today. And can you just let that sink deep in? And say, yes, Lord. Here's the dark part of my soul. Here's the wounded part that I haven't let you heal yet. That could be all the way back into childhood. Can you let Jesus, the crucified Lamb of God, come in and heal you. It's going to take time, and you cannot do it alone. Will you say yes? So you can pass your pain on to him and not the people you love and not on yourself. Jesus, thank you for this story. It's true. And we need it. Lord, for those in here who are hurting, help them to look to you and your people, and train professionals for help. They're not alone. For those in here who you're calling to help others, may we point people to you and not to ourselves and not to themselves. Father, thank you for walking with us in the mess that we've made. Thank you for not giving up on us. You're so, so good. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.